Title of our message today is Go and Do Likewise. And here at Central Baptist Church over the past month, we've really been focusing on evangelism. We've been talking about how to reach others for Christ. And of course, the Lord has given us the Great Commission. And it wasn't the great suggestion, it was the Great Commission. We have been commanded, we have been commissioned, we have been told by King Jesus himself, go and make disciples. Go around the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And in this story today, very familiar story to most of us, we're going to take a little bit different look at that, a little bit different angle on that as we talk about not just what happens in the story, but the evangelistic process that took place here. Growing up, my dad, he passed away and he's home in heaven today and passed away many years ago. But I got a lot of memories of my dad, but there's one especially that I have that I just remember thinking Superman. When I think of this event, I just think Superman. And I know I've told the story to our own church family before, but one day I was 10, 11 years old or whatever it was, and 3315 East Brookwood Drive, Montgomery, Alabama, we were in the backyard and we were doing yard work or whatever, and there was this guy who lived next to us, and I can't remember his name, but I do know this. We called him, and some of you older folks will remember this, we called him Lou Ferrigno. Remember back in the day, The Incredible Hulk? Remember that series, Bill Bixby? Okay, this guy was jacked and stacked. I mean, he was a bodybuilder. He was just cut, you know? And I just don't remember his name, but all I do remember is Lou Ferrigno. And one day, Lou was out in the backyard cutting his yard. We were out in the backyard doing our thing. And all of a sudden, Lou Ferrigno, we're talking to a guy who's about 6'2", probably about 240. I mean, he is cut, man. All of a sudden, we see him on his yard, we hear a clank, and all of a sudden, we see Big Lou come crashing to the ground. And I'm thinking, oh my, what happened to Mr. Ferrigno? You know, what happened to the Hulk next door? And about that time, I look to my left, and I see my father sprinting. Now, my dad's not a big guy, and he's fairly like that, but he's not a very big guy. He's about 5'8", 5'9", at the most. He's running across the backyard. He takes a leap. You ever seen the steeplechase? Steeplechase when those guys run around the track and they some of the things they jump over, some of the things they jump on and step over. My dad took a leap. His foot hit the top of that fence and he went right over the top of that fence. And he went over there and he helped Lou Ferrigno. And what had happened was his lawnmower had hit something, came out of that from underneath that lawnmower and gashed his leg open pretty tough. You know, he just hit the ground. But I just remember going, you see things in life sometimes and they go in slow motion and it's like $6 million man back in the day, you know, and that sound, or whatever that was. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you older folks, you know what I'm talking about. And you see it in slow motion and my dad is just hitting that fence and just without even missing a step, he hits the ground and continues to run, get Lou. And I'm thinking, man, my dad is Superman. You know, that was so cool to watch. My dad, that was so awesome. Well, you know, it's something, as we relate to this message and I tell you that story, my dad saw something. He stopped what he was doing in the backyard and he practiced sympathy or compassion on the man next door. Notice I emphasized a few words there. Did you catch that? All right? And that's what I see here today in this particular story of as we look at a story that's very familiar to all of us, the parable of the Good Samaritan. In the first few verses, we see in verse number 25 that this lawyer, who's also a scribe, he asked Jesus a question. And he says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Well, man, that's a pretty good question, don't you think? That's a pretty good question. I mean, if somebody walked up to you and said, "Hey, I got a question for you. You know, I just kind of think you're a Christian. Oh, yeah, I know you're always at church. How do you get to heaven? Could you tell them?" "Oh, well, believe on Jesus." What does that mean? What does that even mean? Because a lot of people will tell you today, "Well, I believe in Jesus." They have no clue what that means. And I wonder if we could do that. And so he asks Jesus this question, "What do you do in order to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered him in verse number 26. He said to him, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" Now, why would Jesus say that? Because the guy was a lawyer. He was a scribe. He would know what was written in the law. He would know the law backwards and forwards, right? So we asked him his question, So he answered and said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Does that look familiar, church? I say, does that look familiar, church? We've been talking about that for the past several months, haven't we? That's what it's all about right there. When you're doing that, man, we're all about it. But then Jesus begins to tell him a story. He begins to tell him a story. In fact, in verse number 28, Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. In other words, Jesus said, man, you teachers, you ready? That guy got a 100% on the test. Well, he passed the quiz. 100% flying colors, straight A+. At least with the answer, he did. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So then Jesus begins to tell him a story. And it's right here I want us to stand together one last time as we read the scripture together. Let's all stand together out of respect to God's word. And let's read this passage. You read quietly, follow along quietly in your Bibles, and then I'll read aloud, okay? And Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and he saw him, and he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him. Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you. And then Jesus asked the question, so which of these three do you think, lawyer, scribe, which one of these three do you think that was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Father, bless the reading and preaching of your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. The background here, I'm just going to quickly go through this. I know some of you already, you're thinking, man, is the food going to get cold? Praise God, we got warmers. Amen. We're good to go. All right? But we'll try to be as quick as possible here. We got this lawyer. We got this scribe that we've got. And what is this lawyer all about? Well, he knows all about the law. He knows it backwards and forwards. He's an expert in interpreting and applying the law. He knew the Old Testament. He wrote the law down. He was one of those guys that copied it over and over again. This is where we get our copies from hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years ago. Then you have this priest in verse number 31. This priest, he performed the sacrifices in the temple. This is the guy who killed the animals and sprinkled the blood and called out to the Lord. And he was also in charge of the maintenance of the temple. Again, he knows the Old Testament backwards and forwards. Then we have verse number 32. We have this Levite. This Levite who just passed by as well. This Levite, he wasn't necessarily doing the sacrifices, but he assisted the priests in the sacrificial system and also was responsible for policing the temple and helping to keep order throughout the temple. Then you have this Samaritan in verse number 33. This Samaritan. Samaritans were hated by the Jews. I don't need to go into that. Most of you know that. The Jews hated them. The Samaritans hated them. The Samaritans came about whenever the Assyrians, whenever they took over the northern kingdom in 722 BC, and the Jews that were there intermarried with the Assyrians. And because of that, you had a mixed marriage because we had God's people marrying pagan people. And thus, the Jews that were purely Jewish were saying, no, no, no. We don't want any of that. And thus you have the Samaritan race, which is born. So up to that point, the Samaritans were considered half-breeds. They were hated. They were despised by the Jews. So we have this priest and we have this Levite who just passed by on the other side, as Jesus tells the story. But then we have a Samaritan who stops and cares for this gentleman. I want to ask you a question. How can you and I share God's love with the dying world? How do you share God's love with a dying world? You know, there's some people are out there. They're actually looking, and they've got questions. They need answers. They're looking for eternal life. This gentleman, he's looking for it, or else he wouldn't have asked the question, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What he knew was insufficient. He knew it wasn't going to take care of it. So Jesus shares with him eternal life through the telling of this story. And then he uses a grammatical tool where Jesus replaces himself with a Samaritan who ends up doing exactly what Jesus would have done. So today what I want to do is I want to share with you four actions that Jesus implied that lead us to sharing Christ. Number one is this. Number one is the action is that there's a story to be told. Jesus shared a story. Jesus shared a story. Jesus was an expert storyteller. Would y'all agree with that? Man, this guy knew how to tell a story. Let me tell you. Man, you got the prodigal son. He talks about how this son decided he wanted all his inheritance and took off and lived like he wanted to live. Then all of a sudden he's spent everything and lost all his friends. Nobody cared about him anymore. And he's sitting in a pigsty eating the pig's food. And he's wondering, what in the world am I doing here? Jesus was a great storyteller. He told the story about the good shepherd, how the good shepherd's going to leave the 99 and he's going to go after the what? The one. What a great story of us as individuals, how Jesus loves us. He told a story of building a house on the rock and the sand and how one is foolish, but one is so very wise. The rich man and Lazarus explaining that there's a heaven to gain and a hell to avoid. Jesus was a master storyteller and he's telling this story. He shared his own story in Luke 19:10. Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 18:37, Jesus said, I have come to bear witness to the truth as he spoke with Pilate. And Mark 10:45, I've come to give my life a ransom for many. Jesus shared his story. Let me ask you a question, church. Do you share your story? If we're going to win this world for Jesus Christ, you've got to be willing to share your story. 1 Peter 3:15 says to always be ready to give an account for the hope that lies within you, the hope of heaven. If someone walked up to you today and said, could you share with me what it means to go to heaven? What does it mean to know God? What does it mean to have your sins forgiven? I've got this burden. I've got this weight. I've got this thing that's been eating at me and I just don't know where to turn. Do you know what to say? Do you have a story? Just share your story. I've so many times shared my story with y'all in this church. How I got saved at Camp Joy in South Alabama back when I was 11 years old and never forget that night. I remember who preached. I remember what he preached on. It's so vividly, it's right there. I think of my own family. My wife, if you were to ask her, she could tell you her story of how her mama led her to the Lord at her bedside. If you ask my oldest son, Ethan, he could tell you about how he accepted Jesus by listening to a Christian song in the Publix parking lot. Yes, in the Publix parking lot. If you asked Evan, my middle son, to tell you his story, he'll tell you about a little video of puppets that he watched, and that little puppet got crucified on the cross and then rose from the dead, and he sat there weeping and weeping and weeping because that little puppet had died. And I remember my wife leaning over to me and said, David, I think it's time. You need to talk to him now. And it was, amen? It'll tell you that, you know? Aaron, my third son, I'm not so sure about him. We're still working on him. But anyway, nonetheless, we all got stories, right? Telling your story. Teachers, listen to me. Teachers, listen. Tell your story to your students. Tell them. Tell them they need to know. Pastor, I don't know all the Bible verses, and I don't know the different methods. And just share your story. Like Jesus said, I've come to seek and save that which was lost. I've come to go to Jerusalem and to be crucified and on the third day raised from the dead. Just tell your story. Tell your story, church. Number two, Jesus told a story. There was a story, but also the verb see. The Samaritan saw the need. The Samaritan saw the need. Verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was. And when he saw him. What did he see? He saw this person that probably had been in Jerusalem worshiping. And he had come through the mountainous area between Jerusalem and Jericho. Jerusalem is about 2,500 feet above sea level, and Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. So he had to descend from the mountainous area, and they went through mountain passes. And if you study the archaeology there, you'll find it's very difficult, very rocky, very, very dangerous, actually. And it was very common for people to get jumped, beaten, mugged, robbed, the whole works, and even killed in these mountain passes. And that's exactly what happened to this gentleman here. And the Samaritan comes across this person, and he looked at him, and he actually saw the need. I love the word here. The Greek word here is idone, and it means to stare at or to discern clearly. He just didn't walk by and go, oh. He just didn't glance over there. He just didn't pass by. He just said, no. He looked and he saw something, and he's staring, discerning, saying, what can be done here? He didn't just see him. He didn't just glance at him. He just didn't look his way. He didn't just see him in passing. He stared, seeking to understand his plight. He was laser focused. In John chapter 4, verses 35 to 38, Jesus said to lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're ready for harvest. You know what's interesting about that passage is, as the story is told, Jesus is talking to the disciples there, and he says, guys, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. There's the harvest. Here's the thing, though. The context of that story is so awesome. We talked about it briefly last week. The context of that story is this. Jesus had just spoken to the woman at the well. And the woman at the well realized that Jesus knew all about her. Remember when he asked, go get your husband and bring him back? Remember that? And she said, I don't have a husband. He says, you're right. You've got five husbands, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. What if you came across somebody who knew you like that? Yeah. Woo! And she went back to her hometown, Sychar, and said, come see a man that told me everything I've ever done. Is not this the Christ? And the Bible says that the men of the city came flooding out of that place and headed towards that well to see Jesus. And all of a sudden, while all that's taking place, salvation's about to take place across the board, the disciples happen to show up. Jesus, why are you, you're talking to, Jesus, you were talking to a woman. Not only a woman, Jesus, you were talking to a Samaritan woman. By the way, aren't you tired? I mean, we've traveled all this way. We've traveled through Samaria. Aren't you tired? You haven't eaten in hours, Jesus. Remember, they had gone into town to get some food. And the whole time, they're worried about Jesus' health. They're worried about him eating. They're worried about the conversation. And the whole time, the town is coming to see who? King Jesus. And that's when Jesus says, guys, lift up your eyes. Stop being focused on all this stuff right here. Lift up your eyes to the field. And when he meant the field, he wasn't talking about the grains that were out there to be eaten. Look at the field, because as you see the green of the field, you also see the browns and the whites and the different clothing coming of the hordes of people just coming to see, guess who? King Jesus. And in fact, if you'll notice back in that passage in John chapter 4, he doesn't refer to the grains of the field being harvested. He says, they are ready for harvest. Speaking of the people that are coming toward him. How could this Samaritan see this and realize that something needs to be done? And the Levite and the priest could not. I'll tell you why. He had his eyes open. His spiritual blinders were not there. His eyes were clearly seeing, here is someone in need. And this is exactly why Jesus came to save us. Amen? He saw the need. He saw the hell that we were going to get and realized, I don't want them to experience that hell because I created them to live with me in heaven for eternity. So Jesus saw and he came down to this earth. Yesterday, we were at Publix. Listen to this carefully. We almost had a body hit my car. No, not my car hit a person. A person hit my car. I was in the Publix parking lot. Not this Publix up here. It's one in Sefner. And I was pulling out. And some of you have those little cameras on your car, you know, so you can see out here, not just behind you, right? And I'm pulling out little by little, and I see this lady coming. And the old time, you know what she's doing? And I pull out, and I'm about halfway out of my parking spot. And I come to the conclusion, she's not stopping and she's not looking. So I stop, and I'm about halfway pulled out, and she never changed her trajectory. It's like my car was pulled out to right here, and she just, right by the back bumper of my car. So I just, okay, whatever, you know. And so I finally, when she got by, I backed out, and then I drove to the end of the road where the cars were parked, and I started to hang a left, and I looked over there, and there she was. She crossed the street, walked up to Publix, got to the curb, stopped on the curb, and the entire time, you know what she was doing? She never saw anything. She just crossing the street, up to the curb, ran over an old lady. No, I'm just kidding. She didn't do that. But, you know, she was totally clueless. And that's what Jesus is saying here. This Samaritan saw. He had a mind to see the need that was there before him. This is why Paul wrote to the Colossians. In Colossians 3:2, set your mind on things where? Above, not on things on the earth. And so often we miss opportunities to share the gospel because our focus is right here. And I'm not just talking about phones. I'm talking about job. I'm talking about life. I'm talking about where you got to go, what you got to do, grocery store, shopping, for this and that. And we're so focused there that we forget that the lost are standing right beside us. And you know what the lost are doing? Just what we're doing. They're totally oblivious. We must open our eyes and see the need. The Samaritan saw the need. Number three, not only did he see the need, he stopped. Stopped. Well, that's a tough one for many of us. We don't like to stop, do we? I don't know that there's a country in the world that goes more than the United States of America. We are go, 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 go. It's difficult for us to stop. But he stopped. I'm not going to turn to it because of time. But Mark chapter 5, verse 25 to 34, you all know the story. Jesus is walking through the city. He's surrounded possibly by hundreds of people. And this woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, she'd been to every doctor, every nurse, everybody she needed to go to, all the ERs, all the emergency cares. She went to everybody. Still, no answers, no answers. And she knew, I have to get to Jesus. If I can just touch, just if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be made whole. You think she already had faith? Oh my, you know she did. And they're going through the town there. Jesus is surrounded by all kinds of people. And all of a sudden, she's just trying to break through and break through the crowds and break through the people. And they're probably pushing her down because they know she's unclean. And they're pushing her away. She's struggling to get to him. And then she's able to touch the edge of his cloak, the edge of his garment. And what does Jesus do? He comes to a halt. And he says what? Who touched me? Now, Peter, in all his wisdom, what do you mean, Lord? Who touched you? We're surrounding you. All these, there's people, everybody's touching you. No. You don't understand, Peter. Someone touched me. I felt virtue. I felt power go out of me. That whole exchange would have never happened if Jesus hadn't stopped. You know why so many believers, I believe, we don't reach unbelievers as we should? We're so busy with our own lives, we're not disciplined enough to stop. They could be right in front of our faces, sharing the need, and we're thinking about so many other things. We've got so many other things on our own personal agenda that we fail to, one, see, and then to stop to meet the need. Why didn't the Levite and the priest stop? I don't know. It's just a story. It's not a true story. It's just a story that he's telling. We don't know why they would not have stopped. It could have been because they didn't want to touch someone who was unclean. I mean, this guy was left half dead. Pretty bad shape. Maybe it was because they had to hurry up and get home to dinner, and they were already running late. Maybe it because it wasn't part of their schedule. Maybe it's because they were afraid they were going to be attacked too. Maybe it was because it was too messy and too yucky and ugh, you know? Maybe they thought he was already dead. There's no hope. Why do we stop? Or rather, why don't we stop? Why don't we stop? Why don't we stop and talk to people about Jesus? I think it was the great preacher Dwight L. Moody who said he would never allow a day to go by without sharing the gospel with somebody. There was one night he was doing a revival meeting, and he got up to his hotel room, and it was storming and storming and storming outside. And he realized, I have not talked to anybody about Christ today. And everything said, it's late, it's dark, it's dangerous, and it is pouring down rain. I might get struck by lightning. But yet he still left his hotel room, and he went downstairs, and he found somebody underneath an umbrella. And he hurried under their umbrella, and shared Christ with him, and then went back home and went to bed or up into the apartment with peace of mind, knowing he'd share the gospel. That's every day. What if we just share the gospel with somebody once a week or once a month? Or let me ask it this way. When was the last time you stopped and shared the gospel with someone? I dare say for many believers, it might even be years or possibly never. Folks, we're here to reap a harvest. Amen? God has called us. God has commissioned us. Stop. By the way, stopping is directly related to seeing. We will never stop if we're truly not seeing the need that is out there. Oh God, give us the eyes of Jesus that we might see the need. Number four, and finally, the last thing. The fourth action, other than a story being told and seeing and stopping, sympathy was shown. The Samaritan showed compassion. Verses 33 to 35. Again, because of time, we're not going to go through that. You see what all he did. I think it's interesting. In the Bible, the word compassion is said over 40 times. And many other times, the word mercy is closely adjoined to it. And the New Testament is spoken of 22 times. And I went through the New Testament in the Gospels primarily. And every time, listen to this. This is unique. I just never recognized this before. Every time the word for compassion is used, listen, every time it's used, it's always followed by an action. Every time. Through the book of Matthew, Matthew 9, chapter 36 or 38, says Jesus was moved with compassion to pray. Matthew 14:14, he was moved with compassion to heal someone. Matthew 15:32, he was moved with compassion to feed the people. Matthew 18:27, he was moved with compassion to forgive people. Matthew 20, verse 34, he was moved with compassion to restore the sight of people. Every time Jesus was moved with compassion, it was always followed by some type of action. This is why Jude wrote, on some having compassion, making a difference. Church, listen to me. We will not make a dent into the spiritual lives of these boys and girls and these families coming to our campus over this school year or coming into this church over the next year unless we follow up our seeing and our stopping with actual action, compassion. We can have a heart feeling for them and we, God bless them. You know, that's all well and good, but it's not good enough. Amen. We must jump into action, and teachers, I want to admonish you and encourage you. This just doesn't mean telling a Bible story every morning. It doesn't mean just when we're here in chapel. It means we're reaching out to their families because each one of these boys and girls has moms and dads. They have grandparents. They have siblings. And guess who they need too? Who do they need? Jesus. So it just doesn't stop in the four walls of the classroom or the four walls of this chapel. We say we have compassion on people, and I truly believe that we really mean that. But true compassion demands action. As King Jesus left heaven, the Bible says in Hebrews, when the fullness of time had come, actually it was Galatians, God sent forth his Son, a woman born under the law. Why did Jesus come? To show compassion. He acted. Let me ask you all a question. How many of y'all know somebody who doesn't know the Lord? Raise your hand. We must take action. You must take action. Whether it's sharing your story in a sweet, loving environment, or getting on your knees and begging them, please, I care about your eternity. Whatever that is, whatever it means. Jesus, in sharing the gospel with this lawyer, with this scribe, He shared a story. And in the story, this Samaritan showed God's love by seeing, stopping, and acting in a compassionate way. The last verse of our passage says this: go and do likewise. Let us pray. Go and do likewise. This is what Jesus told this lawyer. He was telling him how to be saved, but at the same time, he was also giving us an example of how to share the gospel. Church, do we? Are the souls of men and women and boys and girls so much on your mind that you can't help but give out a gospel tract or an invite card or talk to somebody literally almost on a daily basis? Or, well, you know, Pastor, maybe they'll come to church and they'll get saved there. No. God has put you in their sphere of influence, as Dr. Martin mentioned earlier. Teachers, you're going to have 20, 25 students that are in your sphere of influence. And those parents, teachers, are going to be your sphere of influence. And you have 180 days. I think it's like around 1,000 or 1,100 hours with these children. And then some with their families. Church, we must reach people with the gospel. This is why Jesus came. To seek and to save that which is lost. If you're here today, you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure if I'm saved. I'm not sure if I'm born again. I'm not sure if I'm going to heaven. Well, I got great news for you. Right now, in the quietness of this moment, you can call out to the Lord right now. If something happened and you died today, and you are not sure that heaven is your home, would you call out to the Lord right now and just tell Him, God, I know I'm a sinner and I do not deserve to go to heaven. And God, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe that He died on the cross for my sin. I believe that He paid my sin debt. I believe He paid the penalty. And God, I believe He rose on the third day. So God, as best as I know how, I receive Jesus today as my only way to heaven. I turn from my sin, I repent of my sin, and I turn to You. Please come into my life and save me, forgive me, make me a part of the family of God. If you'll pray that from your heart, God will hear it, I guarantee it, and He will save you today. Nothing will ever be the same. Church, the scripture verse said, Jesus came to seek and to save. Are we seeking people? Are we just hoping they come across our path? Are we praying that God would send people our way? Are we seeking the lost? Go. Go out and seek the lost. Go and do as the Samaritan did. Go and do likewise. Father, bless this invitation time. We pray in Jesus' name.